At Romans chapter 1 this evening. This great letter to the Romans, this soul-thrilling, Christ-exalting letter. And last Tuesday, we got through the first 15 verses. And we're starting at verse 16 this evening. And we're going right through to the end of the chapter, to the end of verse 32. 17 verses this evening. And if you give me a minute, that's 17 for each verse. And I might take 2, and I might take 3, and I might take 4. You're out for the evening anyway, aren't you? Well, we'll have to just give the Word of God the place it ought to have. And it's a tremendous part of the chapter this evening. In verses 16 and 17, we have the apostles' mighty message. This mighty message that the great apostle preached right over Asia Minor, over into Galatia, Macedonia, down to Athens and Corinth. This mighty message that the apostle felt he was a debtor to preach, both to the Jew and to the Greek. And so in these two verses, we have the apostle's mighty message. Then in verses 18 and 19, we have the apostles' weighty words, and we'll have to mark them very carefully. Then beginning at verse 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, down to that Amen and 25, we have got what I'm calling the apostles' clear contention, because he contends that all men have a revelation of God. And then he shows the condemnation of God resting upon the entire human race. And then at verse 26, right through to 32, we have a portion that almost staggers any soul who goes to honestly expound it. And we mean to expound it this evening. I've called it paralyzing picture. So there is the chapter, the apostle's mighty message, the apostle's weighty words, the apostle's clear contention, and the apostle's paralyzing picture. Now let's begin at verse 16. The apostle is saying, "For I am not ashamed." This is the profession that Paul penned. Paul was not one bit ashamed of this mighty message that he carried to the Gentiles. And twice in this wonderful letter, he gives us reasons for not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You remember in chapter 5, it begins, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed." You see, the great apostle was not ashamed because this message brought to his bosom a hope beyond the tomb. So he wasn't ashamed of it. It brought him a hope beyond the truth. But here we will find tonight that he's saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You see, this message, when it was embraced by faith, not only brought a hope to his breast, but it brought power to his life that demonstrated to all in sundry that he was practically saved. That's why he wasn't ashamed. So he makes this profession. This is the profession that Paul said, I am not ashamed. And then this is the preaching that Paul praised. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Oh, I tell you, this is the preaching that's needed these days. We need to preach the good news about Christ, the gospel of Christ. We need to talk about his miraculous coming to earth. And we need to talk about his spotless living on earth. And we need to talk about his sacrificial dying on earth. We need to talk about his wonderful bodily resurrection. We need to talk about his glorious ascension. And we need to present to the people a Savior who came, and a Savior who died, and a Savior who rose again, and a Savior who went back again, who is able to save to the very uttermost all that come unto God by him. So this is the message, or this is the preaching that Paul prays. I am not ashamed, that's the profession that Paul penned. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that's the preaching Paul praised. For it is the power of God. Would to God that I could really emphasize, it is. Not a substitute for it. You know, sometimes we have gospel meetings, and there is not a scrap of gospel in them. Oh no, they talk about everything else but Christ and him crucified. And then they think they have a gospel meeting. Let me tell you that only it is the power of God unto salvation, and no substitute will do this. You see, this is the power that Paul perceived. Paul knew this old message of presenting Christ in the great evangel, and he knew that every sinner who would put their arms round the Savior that he presented, their life would be taken up by the power of God, and they would become new creatures. Christ Jesus. My bruises don't bruise anymore when the power of God rests upon me. Harlots become clean. Liars become truthful. It's the power of God that does this, you know. It's not tricks of evangelism. And it's certainly not Hollywood evangelism. Now Paul's got all this very wonderfully squared out, hasn't he? Here's the profession that Paul penned, and here is the preaching that Paul praised, and here is the power that Paul perceived, and here is the production that Paul prized. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. My, that's the production, isn't it? My, it's wonderful, you know, to preach the old-fashioned message of the glorious gospel of Christ, not in the words of man's wisdom, but to feel that the demonstrating power of the Holy Ghost is upon it. And then see a poor sinner twist their arms round the Savior presented, and then watch them from that day forward saved. I saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the power of sin. Yes, this is practical salvation. And so, this is a great message, isn't it? This is the preaching that Paul praised, and the power that Paul perceived, and the production that Paul praised. I want you to get this bit. This is the principle that Paul proclaimed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Not to everyone that sprinkled. Oh, no. Paul didn't know anything about this baptismal regeneration. No, that comes from hell. Paul's talking about getting saved through faith in an uplifted Christ. That's what he's talking about. That's how you get saved, son, unless you didn't know it. There came a Savior from heaven for you and went to Calvary and died that atoning death and rose again from the dead triumphant. And there's a real living Savior. And if you trust Him tonight as your Savior, the power of God will come upon your life and you'll know what salvation really means. That's a mighty message, isn't it? No nonsense about that, is there? Man, it's on the page. You could do it for yourself. You don't need a preacher with a text like that. And so you've got the wonderful message. Watch the end of it, because the end of it's the best of it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And here's the people that Paul proposed who would enjoy this salvation if they believed: to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. My, there's no difference, is there? This is for Jew and Gentile. It's for rich and poor. It's for black and white. It's for red and yellow. It's for land and illiterate. It's for kings and paupers. My, you only need to come tonight and trust the Savior, and you'll find the message true. The power of God will come upon your life and you'll get saved. And then he comes to this bit, verse 17, for therein, in this wonderful message that brings forth such wonderful results, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. You know, that's the perfection that Paul pledged. It says, when a poor lost sinner comes and embraces the Christ that's lifted up in the message, not only does the power of God come upon them to save them, but from that day forward and forevermore, he's found clothed in the righteousness of God. Where are you lost again, boys, now? Because I would want to know what takes this off them. You see, your trouble is you don't know anything about what the gospel produces. That's your trouble. The poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving, scarlet reptile sinner that trusts Christ is immediately clothed in the righteousness of God. Why, that's his robe forever. And you can't have more than that, can you? There's nothing greater. That's what God demands. As if the hand of God went out and demanded the righteousness, and at the same time the other hand went out in Christ and produced the very thing that God demanded. And when you take Christ, it's all yours. Wonderful message, though. really wonderful, isn't it? It should thrill your soul. And here's another little bit of it. Said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You see, this new life with power and salvation that's clothed in the righteousness of God, it is initiated by faith. And then it continues by faith. It's from faith to faith. It's like the child just giving its first breath. It's born in oxygen. And it's too oxygen for all its days. It's got to keep on breathing. You know, you begin by a net of faith. But the act of faith becomes an attitude of faith. And you walk by faith. And it's from faith to faith. But watch the little bit that Paul puts at the end. My, that's stirring, isn't it? He says in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And this is the passage that Paul proved. You know, this was written by Habakkuk away in the Old Testament. The just, or the justified one, if you like, or the righteous one, if you like, that one shall live. Oh, yes. But that one shall only live by faith. Find that Paul quotes this three times in the New Testament. And once he strikes the first two words, the just shall live by faith. And once he strikes the second two words, the just shall live. And once in Hebrews he strikes the other two words, the just shall live by faith. It's when you put your faith round the Christ presented in the message, you get real life. The power of God comes upon you and you become a new creature. You're really saved and you're clothed in the righteousness of God from that day forward, and you'll really live, you know. It's a mighty message, isn't it? It's a wonderful one. That's why I took the time to really do it. I think that will do for the apostle's mighty message. And now we come to the apostles' weighty words. You see, he's saying this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then he comes in with a crash. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. You know, I think we need to take time just now to have a thought or two about the wrath of God. You know, I feel that a great many dear souls in this world, they just do not believe that there is such a thing as the wrath of God, and there is this. I know people love you to talk about the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the long-suffering of God and all that sort of thing, but they never want you to talk about the wrath of God, and there is such a thing as the wrath of God. Remember, way back in the book of Job, it does say, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, then the great ransom cannot deliver thee. Remember, one Sunday night I preached on that, because there is wrath. That's the actuality of it. Beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke. That's the possibility of it. Then the great ransom cannot deliver thee. That's the calamity of it. You know, God came down to visit Israel when they were in Egypt. And with a high hand and with mighty power, God brought them out. Brought them out from under Pharaoh. God brought them through the Red Sea. And very tenderly he put up with them in the wilderness. And the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering of God was demonstrated there when they murmured about everything under the sun. And God led them on until they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And the whole nation was looking over into the promised land. And God was saying, this is the land that I will give to you. And they didn't believe God, and they turned back at that moment. And the book says, God swear in his wrath. It must have been a horrible moment, mustn't it? God swear in his wrath. God loses temper. No, it's just the righteous wrath of God. God swear in his wrath. You'll never enter in. And they were doomed. But mind you, dear, you could fool around with the mercy and grace and love and pleadings and promises of God. Well, God will turn on you. And you'll be damned when he does. My dear friends, you won't go on forever fooling around with God, you know. God will really come and deal with you. There is wrath. You just remember that. Paul says, you know, this gospel that I'm bringing, that I'm not ashamed of, that hath this righteous robe for poor sinners, and this mighty power and this life, this salvation. My, I want you to get the hold of it, because there is such a thing as the wrath of God. That's what they say. And you know, the wrath of God is revealed already. You only need to go back to the antediluvian age, don't you? My God put up with them a long time. They bought, they sold, they builded, they planted, they married, they were given in marriage, and they knew not, they didn't even take God into account at all. And then there came that day when the wrath of God hit this old world of ours. And they were damned. And God put up with the Sodomites a long time. And they practiced this diabolical thing called sodomy. And went after strange flesh until God in his wrath blotted out cities of the place. Such a thing as the wrath of God. It's already revealed from heaven. And Paul says, you'll need this salvation, dear, and you'll need this robe to meet God, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, all ungodliness. Ungodliness is just the disregard of God. And unrighteousness of men is just a disregard of men. And watch this bit. Who hold the truth? And actually the old Greek word that's here could be better translated, who hold down the truth in unrighteousness? Actually it means this, that they're putting the truth of God under their feet and holding it down. You know, they don't want to be told about the wrath of God. They don't want to be told about being damned. Put that under your feet and keep it down. It's a disregard for the truth of God. I am the wrath of God revealed against all that. It's revealed against it. You see, it says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. You know, man's sin at this hour is just. Man's sin is willful rejection of revealed truth, and it merits the wrath of God. That's what it is. Man's sin is just willful rejection of revealed truth, and it merits the wrath of God. These are weighty words, aren't they? And now we come to this other part. This is the clear contention. Paul makes a very clear contention here. This is a wonderful verse, this 20th one. Paul says, "For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Well, that sounds Irish a bit. Invisible things, clearly seen. Yes, it's paradoxical, that's what that is. I want you to get this, that the invisible things of God are clearly seen right from the very commencement of creation. Don't for any moment ever think that man started a savage, for he didn't. Oh, not at all. Adam walked with God and talked with God. And right from the very first moment of creation, this race of ours, they knew some wonderful things about God. And they did, you know. The invisible things were clearly seen. Yes, the creation, primitive man, he understood by the things that are made even God's eternal power and Godhead. Oh, he did. Yeah. You see, that still goes tonight, doesn't it? You see, you only need to take a look at the stars and really get into the wonder of these moving bodies in the heavens. If you only understand, even in a slight way, the precision of this movement, how that the moon moves round the earth 27 days, so many hours, so many minutes, so many seconds each month, and it's never a second late. Precision moves. Why, the heavens declare the glory of God. You only need to look up. You remember the story of Napoleon walking on the battleship in the Mediterranean on a starlight night, and as he walked past some of his officers, they were arguing about there is no God. And he stopped and he said, "Men, before you say that, you'll have to blot out all that up there. Have to blot it all out. The heavens declare the glory of God." You see, creation lets us see God's power, and that this thing has worked right down through the ages. We see God's eternal power. Hasn't changed a bit, you know. And you know, we not only know from creation God's eternal power, but we know something about the Godhead. We know the power and the personality. You know, when man was made in God's image, man should never think of God, said Paul at Corinth, at Athens. He said when he was preaching yonder on Mars Hill, he said we should never liken the Godhead to four-footed beasts and animals, seeing that we're made in the image of God. So that from creation, primitive man knew something about the power and personality of God. Oh, there is no excuse. I know that's not the full revelation of God. I am quite aware of that. I know that God takes creation to reveal his power and personality. And I know that God takes inspiration. This is inspiration to reveal his plans and purposes and pleas and promises for the rest that he has made. And that's not the full revelation of God. When we come into the New Testament, we find that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Ah, you see, in creation we see the power and personality. In inspiration we see the plans and purposes and pleas and promises of God for the race. But in Christ we see God's love. God so loved the world. We see God's mercy. We see God's grace. We see the holiness of God. We see the righteousness of God. And so when you put creation and inspiration and incarnation all together, you begin to look at God. You're beginning to see God. So that there's nobody down here just now has any excuse now. Maybe they don't go to church, but the stars are shining every night. And so thou art inexcusable. So that Paul is saying there's a revelation of God made. He's clearly contending for this, the revelation of God. But then he comes to a very important thing. In verse 21 he says, because that when they knew God, and if you follow this down to that amen in 25, you'll find there are seven steps downward. Well, this is not evolution anyway, because this is going the wrong road. And you'll find that this primitive man that knew something about God, he went the wrong road, and now we have savages. But they didn't begin like that. They just became like that. And don't you ever let anybody tell you that they began like that. Primitive man knew something of God. But he didn't want to just keep this knowledge in his heart. Now watch. Because that's when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Oh no. They wouldn't give him his place. My, they wouldn't bend the knee before him. They would never honor him. They glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful. Man, they would never get down on their knees and say thank you that you talked to me this morning. You know, friends, we ought to be thankful that we're all here this evening on a summer's evening with our Bibles. Thank God. Man, look at the lads and lasses in this class with their Bibles. No. Where in our little green island tonight is there a class like this? Nowhere. And I'm doubting if there is anything like it in Scotland just now, on a summer night, or in England just now. And I had an American pastor here last week who said, we have nothing like this from shore to shore. Now this is not for our exaltation. This is that we might get down and thank God. Thank God. Isn't my credit. It isn't anything to do with me. God brought you. God gathered you. God settled you at his feet around his word. We ought to thank God for visiting our town. We ought to thank God. Here we are, a summer evening with the Word of God in our hands. Praise his name. Just thank him. We might have been anywhere. We might have been at anything. I was keeping Pastor Irvine going the other day. I said, you know, if you just had been about 20 years of age now, I suppose you would have been one of the Rolling Stones. he looks at me. He says, well, now, wouldn't I look a pickle with yon hair on me? Yes, but here we are. We're at God's feet. That's his word. And just thank God quietly in your soul that you're here with the Bible in your hand. Because here are the steps that took primitive man away. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. You know, friends, when you turn away from God, it can only be vanity that will fill the vacuum. Only vanity. Now, we've seen this in the last days. You know, I picked up a book the other day. It was written about 2 years ago. One of these old modernists. And he's speaking about the birth of our Lord Jesus. And he said, in those days, German soldiers were in camp at Galilee. And he believed that Mary went out one evening and was courted by a German soldier. And the Lord Jesus was the son of that night of adultery. Now, that's his idea. Of course, Joseph never had any suspicions of this, had he? No, he married her. And the Pharisees who dogged the footsteps of Christ, they never threw this in his teeth. And had they had any inkling of it, they certainly would. Neither the Pharisees, nor the Sadducees, nor the Herodians, nor any enemy of Christ during the days of his life ever dared to throw such a thing in his teeth. And here's an old half-damned scoundrel. 1963 years later, he knows all about it. Man, that's just vain imagination. That's what that is. And it just tells you the man has got away from God. That's what happens when you get away from God. My dear, 1962, 3 years later, he knows it all. God pity him. He'll hear these words flying back when he's in hell roasting. That's where he's heading for. That old scoundrel's on his way to hell. You see, when you talk like that, you make Mary a bad woman. You make Christ a bastard. You make the word of God a farce. You make the cross of Christ of no account. My dear friend, that's vain imagination. Now watch the steps. You see, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Oh yes, you go into darkness. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Surely you can picture all that without me expanding it at all. Man that talks like that modernistic scoundrel, man is professing to be wise, but in the eyes of those who know the Lord, he's just a fool, that's all. Just a fool. Now, I want you to watch this. Verse 23, unchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. You see, they got away from God. They were thankful no longer. They became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then they went a step further, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God like unto corruptible man. I'd like to read the book that's written by that bishop that he calls Honesty with God. You'll find that he's changing the glory of the uncorruptible God, and he's making them worse than some of the men we have now. Because in this he produces what he calls the new morality. That you can go and commit adultery whether you're married or whether you're not. And that God doesn't care one scrap about it. God will let you go. Surely this is changing the glory of the uncorruptible God, like under the image of corruptible man. Surely it is. My, sometimes I wonder, are we going over these steps again in the last days? And are we going to get so far away from God, the crash, it will come. And I'm sure we are. Perfectly sure. You see, they got so far away from God that they didn't only change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, but they went further. And to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And then it comes. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. More of that later. Just notice that God is giving them up. Doesn't mean to say that he's not going to provide salvation for them. Oh no, he's just letting them go their own way. And you know, this is exactly what's happened down through the years. All we like sheep have gone astray, you know. We have all turned to our own way and God just let us go on. That's all. Yeah. Your mother tried to stop you from boozing. You wouldn't be stopped. You went your own way. God gave them up. And at the end of their own way, there's a cesspool of iniquity, uncleanness, and they're getting in deeper every day. My, I wonder, is this way we're heading now? The ladies are going to come out naked onto the streets after a while. And some of them would love to do it. Some of them would really love to do it. Now, there's a hush, isn't there? True. All right, let's puzzle it out. My, it says, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now the scholars are just a little bit puzzled about that phrase. Some of them believe that it could be translated, who exchanged the true God for the lie, capital L. Who exchanged the true God for the devil? He's the liar. He was a liar from the beginning. I'm not sure. But either way, it's horrible to change the truth of God for a lie, or to exchange the true God for the devil. I believe that there's a glimmer of both in this. That when men hold down the truth and turn away from God, they get into a tighter grip of the devil than they've ever been before. And so this horrible part of the chapter begins. You did see, of course, the revelation of God. And you see the condemnation on man, don't you? And that's the apostles' clear contention. Now we start at verse 26, and this is the paralyzing picture that comes before. It says, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. You know, if you were following this very carefully, you would find that man is totally depraved before God. You remember when I was putting some of you Sunday school teachers how to do the Sunday school lesson, we began with man's mind. and we had a look at his imagination. And then you remember that we had a look at his understanding, and then his affections. And if you notice here, their imagination is filled with vanity, their understanding is darkened, and now their affections have become vile. This man is totally depressed. There isn't a thing that he can do for himself. Darkened, and now their affections have become vile. This man is totally depressed. There isn't a thing that he can do for himself. Unless this God that condemns a man, God condemns him. This God whose wrath is about to fall upon him, except this God provides salvation for him. He'll be down forever. But we have already seen that God provided salvation in Christ. But have a look at this. It says, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. I want you to notice this. For even their woman, and I'll have to underline the word even, because I think that's put in by the Holy Ghost for us to notice. For even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. You know, I believe this with all my heart. I believe that in God's great creation, the greatest thing and the most beautiful thing that God ever created was a woman. I'm sure. A real beautiful woman is bringing you, even at this hour in our creation, something of the glory of what God put into this piece of work. You do know that man was made in the image of God, and you do know from the word of God that woman is the glory of the man. Glory of the man. I'm positively sure that the most beautiful thing God ever made was a woman. Sure. But you know, and I know, that when a woman gets into the cesspool of iniquity, she's worse than a man. See a drunken woman coming home on Saturday night. See her with the spoons down her dress. See her reaching for the wall. See that cigarette dangling on her lips. She looks like something dragged out of hell. I tell you, when a woman goes down, she goes down. And he even stresses it here. Even the woman. Now watch the depths of this. Even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That's a terrible phrase, isn't it? Now, I think that I should say a word here. Maybe I would need to say a word to some of you young women that your father and mother maybe just couldn't face you with. I'm only here as the teacher of the class, and I don't want to be rude. But I want to teach you something that you'll never forget. Have a look at the letter that the book of Leviticus for a moment. And we're at chapter 18. This is a book that's not often expounded, and I think for maybe this very reason. Now, chapter 18 is a tremendous chapter. It's all about sexual, immoral, unlawful relationships. That's what it's about. I wouldn't need to read it all, but to just show you that he talks to the man from the beginning of the chapter almost to the end, It's always the man, he said. Just look at a few verses. Verse 13, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister. Look at verse 15, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. Verse 17, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Verse 18, neither shalt thou take a wife to a sister to vex her. Right down the chapter, he's talking to man. But when he comes to the end of this, he says in verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. And then he makes a change. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Now, you don't think that God penned a thing like that if it couldn't happen, do you? I'm positively sure that nobody in the meeting's guilty of a sin like that. But I'm just as positively sure that it has happened 1,000 times in this world of ours. Very sure. Yes, many, many times the woman has left her natural use and went to seek a beast. It shocked you. It ought to shock you. And the 1914 war was raging, and the old contemptibles went to France. There was a Paris lady, 23 years of age, who gave an exhibition to the soldiers every night with a donkey, until the officer came in and shot the naked woman in the act of adultery with a donkey. I'm just trying to tell you that when you get away from God, you go down and down and down and down, and there's no end to it. You go to the depths of hell. Hundreds of times. My, I had a mission not so very long ago, and a woman, well-dressed, well-spoken, and well-to-do, sat in the corner to almost 1 o'clock in the morning with Dr. Paisley and I, and she poured out the most sordid tale you ever heard about being with an animal conveniently. Ah, yes, that's the land we live in. Now, what I want you to do is not to just pick yourself out and straighten yourself up and say, I've never done it. I want you to tell you that the nature that's in the poor woman that fell and has been so horribly defiled, that nature is in your bosom this evening. Only need you to get far enough away from God, dear, and the season to be correct, and you'd be down in the depths. Maybe you rebel against that, but you don't know your own heart when you're doing it. Well, let's get back to the chapter, because it's a horrible chapter. I told you it would paralyze you. And here's what it says in verse 27 now. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. And I don't need to say too much about that in Lurgan, do I? Put a lot of them in jail in this town for doing that some years ago. And they've picked up another bunch of them now in Bangor. And they wouldn't have much trouble about picking up a bunch in almost every town in the north of Ireland. You see, some of you were saved when you were just children, and praise God for it. Just thank God again. And you don't know the world that lies up there. And you don't know the practices
and you don't know the sin and the depths and the uncleanness and the wickedness. You don't know. Just praise God that you never knew. That's all. Just praise God.
It's a horrible world we're in. You know, if you only knew the half of it, you would wonder why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You really wonder. Sometimes it staggers me. To tell you the truth, sometimes I can hardly believe it. And yet in my soul I know it's true. So I don't need to go on with that, do I? Now, I want you to get this bit, because this bit's very important. You see, verse 26 is talking about the sinfulness of the woman, and verse 27 is talking about the sinfulness of the men, or the lustfulness, if you like. And it says, men with men working that which is unseemly, and watch this bit, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. You know, God just let them go on. And God just let them burn in their lust. God just stood back and let them drift on. They turned to their own way. They turned their back. They'd gone down, down, down. God letting them go. Oh, but there's a recompense to be paid. You don't get off with this, you know. There are one or two doctors in the meeting tonight. Thankful that they're here, too. And they know, and some others know, that the figures for venereal disease at this moment is higher among teenagers than it ever was in this world before. All the kids just leaving school are rotten, or the most of them. And I want you to get this. Just because of this lustfulness and sin and wickedness, what's going to happen to the new generation? Oh, we always talk about pain, don't we? And we always talk about little children being born blind, and we always talk about deformity, and we're always blaming God. Well, just don't blame God anymore. My dear friend, you'll get plenty of your questions answered if you just begin to follow this. You know, three quarters of the suffering, my dear friends, it has come from the sin of maybe father and mother. Why, sometimes it comes down onto the third and fourth generation. Oh, you don't get off with it. God just lets you go. It works itself out. It isn't anything that God's putting upon you. It's just the outcome of this wicked, immoral, adulterous, licentious, sexual business that's going on all the time. One gets sick of it. There it is. On the page, isn't it? Now watch this. It's not finished yet. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, if you followed from verse 21... down to verse 25, there were seven steps. I'll not go over them again. But if you count from verse 29 to the end of verse 31, and the word fornication in 29 and the word implacable in 31 are not in the original scriptures, you'll get 21 words dealing with sin. You see, it seems that you go down seven steps, and then you multiply it now by three. You look at these 21 words, I won't need to expound them, and you'll find that they're the headings of the newspaper every day. This is the stuff that fills the newspaper. Right here, watch it.
Now this primitive man that really knew God and turned his back on God and went away from God and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, this man now becomes filled, verse 29, with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. There's the cesspool of the human heart. The old book says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? My dear friends, you know, we look at Hitler and we see him burning 6 million Jews. Ah, but there's a Hitler in each one of us. My dear friends, in some way, this old wicked heart hath expressed itself in every one of us. We're all condemned already. We're deep-dyed, guilty, rebel, hell-deserving sinners, and the wrath of God is on our heads. Only God loved us, praise his name, and sent Christ, who went to Calvary and paid the price in drops of atoning blood and rose again. And some of us, praise God, we have embraced him as our Savior. It was our only hope and no other hope. I want you to see this creation. It's not finished yet. Look at the last verse. My, we saw the sinfulness of woman and the lustfulness of men and the fullness of evil. But look at this last verse. This crowd who, knowing the judgment of God, oh yes, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, the sinner stands sometimes defiant before God. You know, I'd like to make an appeal to you unsaved friends in this meeting. You know, God has given you truth. And the glorious gospel has been sounded out from this sounding board for years. And I trust that the light has been clear. And you know something tonight about the unbounded love of God. And you know something tonight of the unspeakable gift of God. And you know something tonight about that unmerited grace of God. And you know something about the unending life that God is offering you. But the trouble is, you don't want God. Sit still for a minute. You don't want God. Man, you put it under your feet. Rub it into the dust. The reason you're not safe, you don't want God. My, this sinful heart's a terrible thing. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I tell you, men, in the Lord's name tonight, your only hope is Jesus Christ. That's your only hope. Unless you come and kneel humbly at his feet and say, I'm an undone reptile sinner, but you loved me and died for me and rose again, and I'll accept you tonight as my Savior. I just give you this bit of broken crockery where take me, Lord, and save me. And unless you come, you're down. From the hope in the world, that old heart
You can't do a thing with it. You're damned, I tell you. But Christ is waiting. Will you come? God help you to come. Let us pray. Let's just be still for a moment or two. I want every believer to just put up a wee word of prayer. I want every unsaved one in the building to think, you're doomed, remember. You're almost damned, remember. And your only hope is coming now to Christ. Oh God, this word of thine, whether it's from its prophetical pages or its historical pages or its practical pages, oh God, it staggers us because it's so true. Lord, we pray for unsaved souls here tonight. That thou would draw them to the Savior. That they'll just come and trust him. And everyone that believeth will be clothed immediately in the righteousness of God. And they'll get new life and become new creatures. Oh God, thy power will rest upon them and they'll be saved. Lord, help some poor sunken sinner to come and get salvation in Christ tonight. And take our humble thanks for every soul in this building who is really saved. Lord, we don't care what flag they fly or what denomination they belong to, so long as they're sure that they're in the arms of the Savior and their feet upon the rock. And that they have life eternal. The Lord bless every one of them. And make us truly thankful that you really called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Make us truly thankful that thou art revealing in thy word the things that we need to learn in the last days. And oh God, all these children of thy children, we pray that thou wilt guide them down that narrow path and that thou wilt keep them from the evil. Take our thanks for thy word. Bless us for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.